Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Welcome to Quote Me, a weekly podcast that seeks to encourage, inspire, and lift you up to be all you were created to be. Words are powerful. Recognizing and celebrating the impact they have on our lives can comfort or challenge us, or both at once. I'm your host, Lindsay Schlegel, and I'm so glad you're here. Today, I hope we can honor the truth, beauty, and goodness of well-chosen language and so glorify God. Let's begin. Today, we are wrapping up season four with Claudia Cangilla McAdam, who is a Catholic award-winning author of books for kids and teens. Claudia has an undergraduate degree in English, is a graduate of the Denver Catholic Biblical School, and obtained her master's degree in theology from the Augustine Institute in Denver. She has authored 24 books, and her faith-based titles, ranging from picture books to young adult novels, explore the virtues, build character, and deepen faith. Her most recent work is the biblical historical fiction novel, Beckoning, published by Our Sunday Visitor, which I had the joy and the privilege of editing. And through all of her books, Claudia hopes that young readers will come to learn, love, and live the Catholic faith. Claudia, welcome.
Thank you, Lindsay. Great to be with you.
I'm so excited to chat with you again.
It's nice to catch up.
Yes, it is. It is. And the book is on our shelves now, and I'm so excited to, we'll get into that a little bit later, but there's, of course, will be links in the show notes because it's really a beautiful story and one that I think a lot of people are going to get a lot out of. So let's jump back in time to 1562 and Michelangelo. The quote we have today is, and we hope we're saying this right, "Ancora imparo," which means "I am still learning." So tell me about how this came into your life and what it means for you.
I was reading, I think, a spiritual book of some sort, a book of reflections or something. I cannot remember the source where I came across this quote of his, but when I read it, I thought, you know what? Yes, that's me. That's my motto. So I typed it up, printed it out, and I stuck it on my computer so that I can see it. I can see it right now. I can see it whenever I look at my screen, it's right there. And it, you know, it reminds me and hopefully all of us to learn something every day. Keep learning about your faith. Keep learning about whatever your work is, your family, you know, life itself. Always keep learning. He was 87 when he said that. I am still learning. I'm not quite that old, but I hope that even when I am 87, I am still learning.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's a really beautiful sense of humility inherent in there that even, maybe you're raising your sixth kid, or you're writing your 17th book, or whatever else it is, that you may be really good at something, and it's okay to recognize, right, that we're good at something and we've taken a gift and a skill that we've been blessed with and cultivated it, but there's always more. I think that's a really beautiful, beautiful sign of humility. And it makes way for the Lord to work in our lives, that when we have the opposite attitude of "I'm an expert in this and no one can teach me anything and that's it," we really don't give God any room to move.
Exactly. And just by saying "I've been a Catholic all my life," period, end of story. No, that's not the end of the story. You're still on that journey, which is why, I mean, I was an old adult when I entered the Denver Catholic Biblical School and studied every book of the Bible in detail over the course of 4 years and loved it so much that I said, I want to get my master's degree in theology so that I can learn even more about our faith, so that I can incorporate that into what I write. So I was already a grandmother when I graduated from the Augustine Institute. So you are never too old to learn something new. And I'm so grateful for every learning experience that I have the opportunity to get.
And what a beautiful witness to your family and to the other students in your class, right?
And there were a lot of older students in that class, but a lot of not older students too. And hopefully, yeah, they can look at someone who's, you know, older and say, wow, that person still, you know, has an interest, still has the ability to learn and to produce and interact and excel in the studies. And so that I don't do it for other people. I do it to try to improve myself, but I guess it's a side benefit.
Yeah. And then we're learning from the experience, you know, when we're in a class with a broader range of people. I'm in a class now with a broader range of people than say when I was an undergrad, and we bring different experiences in. And both, like, the, you know, it's not just the older have something to teach the younger. It goes both ways.
Absolutely. I learned that personally with my son. One of my sons and both of my daughters-in-law were FOCUS missionaries. And I learned so much from their experiences and bringing their students to our home and watching them express their faith. And my husband and I, our faith was increased exponentially through those young people that we got to interface with.
You just answered the next question I was going to ask you. How have you seen God working this way in your life? How have you seen, I mean, there's the knowledge that you're learning from school, but there's also this knowledge of our faith and just like who we are as people and how we interact and stuff.
And seeing how other people live out the faith and, yes, and embrace it and, you know, go to adoration and wow, if that person can spend an hour in adoration, I certainly can do that. They're getting something from it. Let me see what I might get to. So we're examples for each other, good and bad. So let's try to be good examples for each other.
Exactly. You guys can't see this as you're listening to this podcast, but I can see beckoning behind Claudia on her shelf. And there is so much, it seemed to me a lot of research that must've gone into that. I guess some of it, I'm sure a lot of it came from your Bible study. So this is a story in which a girl, a young teenager is, I guess, almost teenager, she's a tweenager, right? And she, through her imaginative prayer, is transported back to the time of Christ, yes, enters crucifixion. How much research did you need to do? And how much did you kind of, I guess going to Bible school was some research on its own, but there's so much detail. I was just floored by how much detail there is about there. The senses are all your senses as you read are in play. You have the sights, the smells, the sounds, everything in there. So how did you go about that research? I mean, it sounds like you love doing things like this. So how did you go about that?
I do. You know, I never thought I would write historical fiction. I never thought I would like historical fiction, but I do. And yes, the basis was what I learned in scripture at the Catholic Biblical School and the Augustine Institute. And so I could incorporate a lot of those things because I would be learning in those classes and I would learn some nugget of truth and say, wow, I never knew that. If only I had known that when I was a child or a young teen or preteen, it would have made a huge difference in my life. So yeah. I had this urge to take what I was learning and put it into a book, a young adult book. And so there was that. I do a lot of reading anyway, but I did a lot of reading, studying maps, watching videos about the Holy Land or Jesus's life. I made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land years before I wrote this book, but being there in the places where this story takes place, of course, it looks different after 2000 years, but it doesn't look all that different. I mean, a lot of it's very much the same, and it helped me situate myself in the story as I was writing it.
Yeah. I think all those details, it's as you're reading it, there is that kind of historical, I didn't know it would look like that. I hadn't thought of that. But then all these things, I'm thinking like when I'm at Mass, I love when there's a homily that works some bit of history, some detail like that. Like, well, this is how a shepherd's mind would have worked, or like, this is what the eye of the needle meant, you know, it's actually this gate, right? All those, I'm not like a history. I don't love history as I didn't love it in school, but as an adult more, I'm all these little nuggets. It helps you see the depth of our faith and the depth of the scripture, in ways that we can't without being taught it. Right. I'm thinking of that. You'll know this, where this is in scripture much better than I will, but, that line that's like, how am I, so I think it's the, the eunuch, maybe, who's like, how am I supposed to understand this if nobody teaches it to me?
Right. In Acts of the Apostles, the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, he's a non, you know, I was going to say non-Jew, maybe he was a Jew, I'm not sure, but he's Ethiopian eunuch. He had been to the Holy Land, been to Jerusalem, been to the temple, is headed back home, and is reading the prophet Isaiah, and he's reading it aloud, because that's how they read scripture back in those days. They didn't just read it in their minds like we read. He's reading it aloud, and the evangelist Philip comes upon him, and they have an exchange, and he says, Philip says to him, do you know what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I know if no one has taught me? And so Philip climbs in the chariot with him and teaches him and ends up baptizing this eunuch. And yeah, we need those kind of people in our lives to really get an understanding of what is the scripture saying to me? What does it mean?
Right. And am I willing to be taught? Like, I think that goes back to the Michelangelo quote. I'm always learning, but from what? Just from your experience? Are you just looking around and taking things in and figuring it on your own? Or are you willing to be taught? Or are you seeking out direction, whether it's a class or, I mean, there's so many other ways that we can be learning. So I think a lot of our drive to productivity is like consume, take it in, but don't necessarily process all the information and really understand what's going on. We kind of have this quantity over quality approach to information, I think. Mm-hmm. But if we step back and slow down and take that, you know, I want to learn a thing. I don't want to just suck in sound bites. Then we grow in our faith. And I think we become more human in that way too.
Seek and ye shall find. So yeah, exactly.
Yeah. What do you think? What was the coolest thing you found when you were researching for this novel?
Oh my goodness.
Easy question.
Wow. Yeah. I mean, the coolest, you know, boy, all of it's cool to me, you know, because like this character in this book, I visually mentally put myself in that scene. You know, this is St. Ignatius of Loyola taught us to read scripture in a certain way. He said, open the book, read a story. And as you're reading it, put yourself in the story, either become a character that's there or become an onlooker, you know, somebody that you make up that is there watching that scene go by, and pay attention to what you hear and see and taste and feel and smell and become part of the story. And so that's what I do when I read scripture. And for me to write this book, that's what I'm hoping my readers come away with, is this main character, that's how she enters into the scriptural story, is through contemplation in the Adoration Chapel. And, you know, what's my favorite part? What was my favorite part of writing it or researching it? It was the whole of it. You know, it was to take characters who are mentioned in the Bible and bring them to life, give them backstories.
Yes. And there's all these, it almost feels like cameos as you're reading. You're like, oh, cool. Well, we're at Joppa. Oh my gosh. Like there's so many cool connections. That I think brings it to life. I think I told you this as we were working on it too, but it kind of had the feel to me of watching The Chosen.
Exactly.
Where you're seeing the backstories and kind of the other side of more than what was going to fit in those pages, right? Because the gospel tells us if we tried to write down everything Jesus did, it wouldn't fit in all the books in the world.
No, you know, I love The Chosen. I'm a huge fan of it. And I saw an interview that Scott Hahn did. I saw it last month. I think it happened last month. Scott Hahn did with Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jesus in The Chosen. And Jonathan's a devout Catholic, which is lovely. And he alluded to why The Chosen is so engaging and so successful. And what he had to say about how The Chosen is made hit me right in the heart, because it's how I work and why I do what I do. So I'm going to paraphrase. He said, the scripts of The Chosen pay attention to the detail in scripture, but they're aided by the Ignatian approach to spirituality, wherein you imagine what would it be like if da 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 da. And it's like, yep, that's what The Chosen does. And
yes,
this book was written long before The Chosen came out. But I'm glad to know I'm not the only one.
Who thinks it's not fan fiction. You're a fan, no, but it's not fan fiction.
Right.
Yeah, that is such a beautiful book. And there's another one that I have it on my shelf, which no one's going to be able to see, but I have it right here. There's one that came before, Awakening.
Awakening, right.
does a similar imaginative prayer.
Right. And the main character in Beckoning was in Awakening. It's, you don't have to read Awakening to get Beckoning, but so it's kind of a spinoff. I took this character that was in Awakening and gave her her own storyline for Beckoning.
Yeah. And it's just a beautiful invitation, I think, especially to teens and to young people who are not really sure, maybe you're on that cusp of like your parents taught you how to pray and now it's time for you to take prayer time on your own. It's kind of time to make it your own. And how are you going to do that? Mm-hmm. And this is a really beautiful invitation into that. And we see how much healing can come from prayer and how much joy and how much we can understand God's mercy.
Yep. We can really grow in our prayer life and grow through our prayer life.
Yes. Before we wrap up, you have a couple of new picture books for little ones too. Can you tell us a little bit about those?
I do. I was lucky enough to have two picture books come out right around this time, both from Ascension Press. One is called The Real Presence, and it takes characters also that are alive at the time of Jesus, fictional characters, and it tells a story about their encounter with Jesus. It's two cousins living in Capernaum when Jesus is there. And these cousins argue about whose crop is better, the wheat grown by one or the wine, the grapes grown by the other. And they decide they're going to have Jesus settle this dispute. But when they go to approach him in the synagogue in Capernaum, he's giving his bread of life discourse. And they hear him call himself, you know, if you tell people you have to eat my body and drink my blood, and they're confused by that and they don't quite understand. And one of them doubts it and the other one believes it. And anyhow, they end up in Jerusalem for the Last Supper at their aunt's house, who also happens to be hosting Jesus and his apostles. And these two young cousins are able to give to Jesus the work of their hands, the bread and the wine that they've made. And they watch him institute the Eucharist and come to understand how those things have become his body and blood, his real presence. So that's one book. The other one is a contemporary setting. It's called Louis Lent. It's about a boy who, it's Ash Wednesday, and he doesn't know what to do for his Lenten resolution. All his friends and classmates they're going to give up this, they're not going to do that. They're taking the traditional approach to Lent, but he embarks on a different course of action. And along the way, he discovers what Jesus meant when he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So he helps his classmates out with their resolutions. And he thinks he's failed in living a good Lent, and he's probably lived the most authentic Lent of any of them.
I love that. I love how you take such a personal approach to relationship with the Lord and to our Catholic faith and make that so accessible for young kids. And I think, for all of us adults who are reading to the kids, these are the kind of stories that tap into us too, right? That our prayer is much for the kids as for the adults as they are for the kids.
Hopefully so.
I think so. They will be in this house. All right. Well, we are going to wrap it up here, but there are going to be all the links to your new books in the show notes. Thank you so much for hanging out with me, Claudia.
Lindsay, thank you so much. You helped make Beckoning the book it is, and I'm grateful to you for that.
It was a joy. Totally my pleasure. Such a gift. Listeners, as always, to suggest a quote or a guest, follow the show on Instagram, quoteme_podcast, or contact me at my website, lindsayschlegel.com. If you enjoyed this episode, please subscribe to the podcast, leave a review wherever you find your podcasts, and tell a friend. You can also connect on at my website. You can sign up for my email list so you can figure out when season five is going to start. That is still being determined, so I can't tell you yet. Until next time, everyone, God bless you.